Take your Bible with me and turn back to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. And as always, my intention was to get much further than what I'm actually going to get this morning. When I started out this week looking at the passages that we're going to deal with, beginning in verse 6, Isaiah 55, verse 6, I really wanted to get all the way on down through verses 8 and 9, but I ran aground. And so we'll just get as far as we can get. You okay? Okay. This is the sixth message in this series, God's Irresistible Invitation, Part 6. I pray the Lord bless it, our hearts, mind, will, and understanding. I have so enjoyed getting an opportunity to study this particular chapter and look into the in-depth at it. But, you know, in beginning this message, I thought about this week before I wrote it down. You know, as justified sinners, and that's what we are, we're still sinners, sinners saved by God's grace and mercy through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as justified sinners, you and I have been given a unique and special ministry to all those we are brought in contact with by divine providence. All of them. When you think about it, and I know we don't always think this way, but this is the long and the short of it. There are no accidents in this life. Everybody we encounter, every person we come in contact with, friend, family, or foe, they've come that way for a reason. That being the case, everybody you meet, all your family, that's your mom, your dad, your siblings, your grandparents, all your aunts and uncles, all your cousins, all your in-laws, all those you work with, if the Lord God is pleased to open a door of opportunity, if they ask you with meekness and fear a reason of the hope of eternal life that you have, we are responsible to, and we should be always prepared to give them an answer, declaring the gospel of God's grace to them. Paul wrote these words, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us." Now, what does He make? He makes manifest, He reveals the smell of His knowledge. People say, well, knowledge ain't important. His knowledge. By us in every place, everywhere we go. We're a sweet smell of Christ. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? When the Lord God's pleased to provide the opportunity, you know what? We are to boldly declare the truth, encouraging sinners to hear and believe the word of the Lord. And to those who believe, we are a savor of life unto life. But to those who refuse to believe, what are we? We are the savor of death unto death. Think about what that means. In both cases, whether it's a savor of life unto life or a savor of death unto death, in both cases, the word savor means the same thing. You know what it means? It means a smell or an odor. A smell or an odor. I think one of my favorite aromas on the planet every year is around the holiday season, back around Thanksgiving, when my wife does turkey and dressing. And the smell of it is just, the aroma is just something just is almost overwhelming. And that's what he says of both states. You think about that now. To the unbeliever, both the gospel we preach And even we ourselves, you know what we are to those who are in unbelief? We are the smell or odor of the miserable state of the wicked in hell. But to those who believe, we're the smell or the odor of the absence. That's what this word life. Life means the absolute fullness of life. That word death means the miserable state of the wicked in hell. And I tell you what, this reality of the life and death nature of declaring the gospel to all men caused Paul to cry out, what? Who is sufficient for these things? In other words, he's asking this question. Who's qualified and who possesses the ability to perform this monumental task? And it is a monumental task. He gives us the answer. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ. Do we begin to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Listen to what he says to these believing saints. You are our epistle. You. Here. You are our epistle written in our hearts. And listen to this. Known and read of all men. You're the epistle. Known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. In such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency, where is it? It's of God. Who also, this is it, hath made us able ministers. Every one of us. Able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter. Not of the law. But of the Spirit. For the letter does only one thing. It killeth. But the Spirit giveth life. This word sufficiency, it means ability or competence to do a thing. So all God's redeemed, every one of us, from the newborn babe in Christ to the most mature child of God, by God's grace, they are qualified, they are capable, and they are competent for this task of encouraging and imploring God's elect in every generation to do what? To come to Him. All of us. And here's the thing. We can confidently do so, knowing that the true and living God guarantees our success, whether those we declare the truth to believe or don't believe. God's will's done. We're a savior of life unto life. We're a savior of death unto death. Now look at our text. In these words recorded by Isaiah, the Lord gives us an example of how we should approach this incredible task of encouraging and imploring sinners to come to Christ. Look at verse 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's all I could get this way. I tell you, there's a lot to be said on these two verses right here. Notice the earnestness, first of all. The earnestness of our Lord in encouraging sinners to come to Him. His people. Now keep in mind, who is it that He's encouraging to come? Listen to this. He told us at the very beginning of this chapter, ho, everyone that thirsteth. Come to the waters. So what's required to come? You got to be thirsty. You got to be thirsty. Come to the water, buy and eat, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Is this a blanket invitation to all men and women without exception? Is it offered out? Is it a plea said by our God in hopes that somebody, some way, might be willing to come to Him? That's what's going on here? Matter of fact, you think about it, the Scriptures make it quite clear that man, left to himself, they cannot come, and they will not come, and they will not seek the Lord. Our Lord said this, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And He said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Now, we don't have a contradiction in the Scriptures. He says man can't come, yet He encourages somebody to seek. Our Lord said to the Pharisees, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." They had the Scriptures, they had the law, they had the prophets, they had the testimony, they had the book of Isaiah. They searched the book of Isaiah. But in all their searching, they wasn't searching for Christ. You know what they were searching for? Rules and regulations. Do's and don't do's. They were looking for morality and sincerity, ways that they could prove to themselves and others that they were in fact saved. He said, "You search. They testify me. And here's the problem. You will not come to me that you might have life." The Apostle Paul made it very clear concerning the spiritual condition of all men and women without exception, including God's elect before regeneration and conversion. "As it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth." Listen, think about this. Now keep it in the context. "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near." And yet Paul writes, "There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." The Lord's earnest plea, you know what it is? It's to His people, those who are His people. Those chosen in Him by God the Father before the foundation of the world and given to Him an everlasting covenant of grace. They're the ones of whom Jeremiah wrote, said this, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, say, yea, I have loved thee." I've loved thee with an everlasting love. "Therefore, since I've loved you with an everlasting love, with loving kindness have I drawn you." By these words in our text this morning, you know what the prophet sets before us? He sets before our eyes the fact that the gospel ministry, pure and simple, you know what it is? It's a ministry of reconciliation. A ministry of reconciliation. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." You hear that? He hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. And He's given to you, given to me and you, us. What's He given us? The ministry of reconciliation. To wit, tell us what the ministry that you've given us is. "That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us, sinners, by birth, by nature, by practice, and by choice, those whom He's been pleased to reveal Himself to, hath given, committed to our trust," what? "The word of reconciliation." You think about it. When our Lord, because this is the Lord's plea to His people, to those that are thirsty, seek the Lord. Find Him. Come to Him. When? Out yonder in the future? No, today. Right now. This moment. And if you read this entire section here in Isaiah 55, there are no threats. There are no legal fears. There's just a call. What's the call? Return to the Lord. Think about it. Return. Let him return unto the Lord. You know the idea of reconciliation? When we think about reconciliation, it carries with it the state of man before the fall. When man came from the hand of God, how was he? He was perfect, wasn't he? He was at peace with God. And folks, when man came from our God's hand, he was in fellowship with God. Listen to you. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam. Where'd he bring them? He brought them to Adam to see what he would call them, what man would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, what'd God say? That's the name. This man walked with God, talked with God, fellowship with God, was at peace with God. And yet, according to God's sovereign will and purpose, man, Adam, rebelled against God, losing his first estate. And from that point forward, when Adam fell in that garden, all men, including God's elect, they were born dead in trespasses and sin, alienated from God, enemies in their minds by wicked works, and their minds are actually, according to the Word of God, said and referred to in this way, enmity against God. But even in this fallen, lost, rebellious state, instead of hatred and condemnation and judgment, what did God show? He showed love and mercy and grace to the objects of His love and the person of His dear Son, His people's substitute and surety, the Lord Jesus Christ. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. How can God do that? How can He reconcile the world unto Himself? Well, He tells us, not imputing their trespasses to them. Folks, I've said this for a bunch of years now. Somebody, whoever this world is here, their sins aren't imputed. He reconciled this world to Himself. And I'm going to tell you what, where there are no sin imputed, there's no guilt and condemnation. And so if world means everybody and the world's been reconciled and the world is not having its sins imputed, everybody, including Osama bin Laden, Adolf Hitler, Charles Manson, the most vile creatures of this earth, if they don't have their sins charged to them, where do they all go? Here's the thing that we have to realize. God just can't arbitrarily forgive sin. He can't pretend like we didn't commit sin. Whoever this world is, he can't just act like they didn't do it. What they sin. The wages of sin, death. Scriptures tell us quite clearly that it's not possible that God cannot and He does not just arbitrarily forgive sin. In other words, He can't pretend like we haven't committed these things. And He's told us quite clearly in His Word, He will by no means clear the guilty. So the only way God can justify sinners and at the same time be just in doing so is by dealing with their sins either in their own persons or in the person of a substitute. And that's what God did with His people's sins. These sins that He didn't impute. Where did He impute them? He imputed them to Christ. He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And folks, it's on this ground only. That is to say, the truth that God has reconciled Himself to His people, and His people are reconciled to Him in Christ. That's what encourages sinners to come to Christ. That's our message. Now, within, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. On what basis? Oh, He's a big, loving, kind, compassionate Father. No. He's a just God and a Savior. He would by no means clear the guilty. He would not overlook the least of sin and the best of men, but would deal with all sins justly and completely. On what ground can we encourage sinners to be reconciled to God? God's ground. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But I have you to notice a few things. Take careful note of the prophet's words of instructions to those who are thirsty. What does he tell them to do? He says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Here's a good question. Where's God found? Where's God found? Well, the Lord said by the mouth of his prophet Jeremiah, "And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Now listen to me. If you were dying of thirst, physical thirst, would you seek satisfaction to your physical thirst in sand out of a desert? Where would you go? You'd go to the place where relief could be found. You'd go to a place where water exists, something that would satisfy your thirst. Well, in the same way, a spiritual thirsty soul doesn't seek for spiritual water in themselves or in the world, but in a place where the answer to true spiritual thirst resides. Where does it reside? In the Word, in the preaching of the gospel, in the ordinances of the gospel, in baptism, and the Lord's table. God said this, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me." Come where? To profession? To a change in his character and conduct? Now let him come to me and do what? Drink. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty this morning? Here's our Lord's plea. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Solomon put it like this in the Song of Solomon. Tell me, this is the church, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest. Where's God's people fed at? Among God's people and the preaching of his word. God, I tell you, God meets his people, his children, in the fellowship of his saints as they gather to worship. The next part of this verse, verse 6, is basically a restatement of the same thing. Call ye upon him while he's near. It's not call on the preacher. It's not call on some experience. It's not call to mind some great change in your life. What is it? It's call upon him. Jeremiah's lamentation, he declared, "I called upon thy name, Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee." When did he draw near? The day you call. "Thou saidst, fear not. Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life." I don't think you could find much more comforting words than the words of Isaiah when it comes to this idea of calling on the Lord. He said this, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I'll answer. And while they are yet speaking, I'll hear." John Gill, I was reading his commentary on this particular passage of Scripture, and he wrote this seeking and calling upon the Lord. He says, "Seeking and calling design not only prayer, but the whole of public worship and the time and the place when and where the Lord is to be found and he is near unto his people." Our Lord said this, "Where two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst." Well, two or three is gathered. And the Lord's pleased to manifest himself in the gathering of his people. Look at verse 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way That word way means course of life, a road, a path. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. This has to be understood and interpreted in light of what these who are now thirsty were doing formerly. Look back up at verse 2. What were they doing formerly? Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. What was their former way? Their former way was a way of establishing righteousness of their own. And see, the thoughts of those who are unrighteous, what is it? It's to spend money and labor on religious things that don't fill or satisfy the needs of those who seek refuge in them. Why Solomon summed up the thoughts of this way, a natural man, when he said two times, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end of that way is death." But notice the last part of this verse. "And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." If we're called to return unto the Lord, it's obviously that formerly, what have we done? We've departed. We've departed from the Lord. And when we think about it, all God's elect, we all like that prodigal son. What was he? He was off in a far off country, laboring to find satisfaction. But then God graciously brought him to his senses. And like him, what do we do? Listen to what he declares. He said, "I will arise and go to my father. And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and he came to his father. But the thing I always find so interesting about that story of the prodigal son was this. Even as he was returning, hoping that the father would accept him. And when we seek the Lord and come to him, hoping that he'll accept us, here comes the father. And what is the father? He will have mercy on him. We see that beautifully displayed in the father's response to that returning prodigal. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Now, I tell you, if his father saw him, he must have been looking for him. He saw him. And he had compassion. And the son didn't run to the father. The father ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. You think that a wayward son came back, spoiled all his goods, had brought embarrassment on his family, he'd have found reproof and contempt from the father. But what did he find? Mercy. Mercy and grace. And pardon. And it's the same with all God's redeemed. Notice what he said. We'll quit with this. "For he will abundantly pardon." He will abundantly pardon. The original word translated by the English phrase "for he will abundantly pardon" is translated "multiply" 74 times in the Old Testament. 74 times. And the first time it's used, the law of first mention, always like that, is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 22. It says, "And God blessed them," talking about the animals, "saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And when I read that and I think about what we're talking about here, multiply, did they multiply? Later on in this same chapter, he tells our father, Adam, and our mother, Eve, to multiply and do what? Replenish the earth. Fill the earth. In the same way that both animals and man multiplied, you know what? The Lord God multiplies pardon. That word pardon means forgiveness. To be forgiven. So Jehovah's promise to all who seek Him is that they'll find Him. And in finding Him, what do they find? They find multiple forgiveness of every sin and every transgression, both past, present, and future. Two passages and we'll close. One spoken by the prophet Micah. Who is like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will turn again. How many times? Indefinitely. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. But then this one. Jeremiah in his lamentation said this: "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." What do you hope in, Jeremiah? "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." Thank God for this, because His compassion fails not. "They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait upon him." Now listen to this. "To the soul that seeketh him. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." In closing, I encourage, I beg, and I admonish all who are thirsty, do what? Seek the Lord early while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Okay, let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your presence. Lord bless you. Keep you till we see you next Lord's Day.